Hi, welcome everybody. It is Friday night, August 3rd, 2018. We're in our series, The Just Shall Live by Faith. Tonight we're going, our message is on Give More Earnest Heed, H-E-E-D, from Hebrews chapter, and we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 2. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this message to the Hebrews. Even though we do not know the author, no one really knows who the author is for certain. We thank you for this message. We thank you, Lord, for how it really helps people know and understand the old covenant and how the new covenant is better. And we thank you, Lord, for what it teaches us about Jesus Christ. And we thank you for its admonitions, Lord, that we would not take your grace for granted, but understand why we are given this grace. And the fact now that we are looking at the faith part, the just shall live by faith. And so, God, we give you the praise, and we ask now that your Holy Spirit would come to guide us into the truth of this word, that your Holy Spirit would come as the spirit of wisdom and revelation to reveal Jesus Christ to us and the wisdom of the plan of salvation. And, Lord, that what we say and do here tonight would bring glory to you, as you open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 2, let's see. Well, read the first, I think it's the first four verses. It stops with, according to his own will. I think it's the first four verses.
Right. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will?
Okay. Chapter 2 begins with therefore, because of what was spoken in chapter 1. Okay? Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by manifold powers, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So the first chapter set forth the divine glory of Christ the Son, his divinity. God has spoken in these last days in his Son. In this chapter, the author will exalt Jesus as to his humanity and humiliation. But first, a warning is given. Because God has spoken to us in his Son, because of Jesus' divine glory, because Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, because Jesus is superior to the angels, take heed. Don't neglect this so great salvation. Even take abundant heed. Like, really consider the ramifications. Really listen with an ear to respond in obedience and faith. This is the first of five warnings given in Hebrews. And I'll give you the five, even though, you know, it goes all the way through chapter 12. warnings. Five warnings. Number one, after proving Christ superior than the angels, take heed not to neglect so great salvation. And that's what we just read, Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 4. Number two, after proving Christ superior to Moses, do not be as Israel in the wilderness and come short of the promised rest. And that is Hebrews 3, verse 7 through Hebrews 4, verse 13. Number three, after demonstrating Christ superior to Aaron, this has to do with the priesthood, do not be slothful. Stand still and fall away or fall back. That's from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through Hebrews 6, verse 21. Number four, after the call to enter the holiest or the Holy of Holies, which has been opened by Christ through his once for all time sacrifice, do not sin willfully and draw back to perdition. And that is from Hebrews 10, verses 26 to 39. And number five, after the exhortation to patience, do not fall short of the grace of God and refuse him who speaks. And that's from Hebrews 12, verses 15 to 29. Okay. In other words, hang in there. Persevere. Thus, the path of descent into death goes like this. Number one, drifting. Drifting. Well, we drift. It's drifting. Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 4. It's neglect. Basically, it's neglecting. It's connected to the neglecting the salvation. Number one, drifting from the word. Drifting from what? Not you didn't go to church. You didn't cook food for the potluck dinner. Drifting from the Word of God. Hold yours up, too. Okay. Hold yours up. Hold your Bible up. Drifting from the Word. All right. Neglect. Number two, doubting the Word. Hebrews 3, verse 7 through Hebrews 4, verse 13. Doubting the Word. That's hardening the heart, disbelieving, because unbelief is a sin, or disbelieving or unbelief, you don't believe it. After a while, and doubting the Word of God, we have to watch out for that. Really, that's something. I mean, drifting, neglecting it, like Stephen had a, I don't know if it's still there, but Stephen had a sign up all through high school on his mirror, don't ignore God. Because you get so busy. It was don't ignore God. And after that you'd say, lest you drift. Unless you neglect. The neglectfulness. It's not always what we do. It's what we don't do. It's what we fail to do. Okay, and then doubting would be something we would do, and that has the effect of hardening the heart and disbelieving, moving more and more. Number three, dullness toward the Word. Dullness. Hebrews 5:11 through 6:20, and that would be sloth. Nah, I don't want to. I don't feel like it. Oh, what? Where are you going? Oh, what's playing at the movie? Oh, I want to go there. I should be doing this. No, I'm all of a sudden, I'm very tired. Okay, dullness toward the Word. Sloth, sluggishness, apathy, etc. Number four, that leads to despising the word. Hebrews 10, verses 26 to 39. Now we're into willfulness. Now we're starting into willful sin, despising the word, and self-will. And number five, outright defying the word. Hebrews 12, 14 to 29, refusing to hear. But this defying the word, we see that a lot in culture. That they're doing things today in absolute defiance to the word of God. If the word of God says don't do something, they're just going to go out and they say, oh, well, look, lightning didn't strike me. Not yet. No. Lightning didn't strike me. And they just defy the word of God. And who also is the word of God? Jesus Christ. His name is word of God. He is the word made flesh. Thus we drift, we doubt. Basically, we disobey, we die. And with every sin comes death. A little death here, a little death there. Jesus is God's word to us. His words are spirit and they are life. Therefore, take abundant heed as God has spoken in his Son, and his Son is the final word to the humanity. That's it. God the Father sent Jesus Christ into the world, and he had sent prophets and everything. He sent his Son. So, as far as if to not believe Jesus is to fly in the face of God the Father. So that's it. Note that the writer does not address sinners and call them to faith and repentance. He addresses believers. This is written to believers. And calls them to pay attention to the great eternal salvation that is theirs in Christ. That's what this exhortation is about. Listen up, pay attention, watch what you're doing, believers. What's going on? We are to beware of drifting. The anchor doesn't move. We move. Because the drifting is step one. Once you start drifting and compromising and what, hip-hopping and whatever other terms we might use today, then you start going down the berry patch. So we all have to watch it. We must ask, does the gospel lessen or increase our danger? Does the gospel lessen or increase the danger of eternal judgment? Okay, the gospel increases our danger. And for the believer, the true believer, because Hebrews is not teaching that you lose your salvation if you're already saved. These are warnings. It's almost the hypothetical. If this were to happen, but it won't ultimately, because the Holy Spirit has a job to do. Your life will be difficult. You might suffer the ramifications for it. Your life might be more difficult. Will be more difficult, and it can have eternal consequences, because, you know, like people think, oh, look, I got away with it all my life, and then at the very last minute, right, if you've got an opportunity to have that last minute, you think, oh, there, whether it's accepting Jesus or now do you believe, like Jesus said to his disciples, Jesus was about to, you know, die on the cross and everything. Now do you believe, even his own disciples? You just made it inside the door. You just made it, well, actually, you just made it, not this door, you made it inside, like, the gate, into the outer court. I think we have to think life through with what the Word of God is saying and teaching, especially in Hebrews. Okay, there is greater responsibility today. Today there's greater responsibility because God has sent His Son. In the Old Testament, people who did not heed the Word were sometimes punished. In Hebrews 2, verse 2, transgression refers to sins of commission, things that you did you weren't supposed to do, while disobedience suggests sins of omission. You disobeyed because you were supposed to do something and you didn't. You didn't do it. Under law, quote unquote, there was chastening. But to whom much is given, much shall be required. We have the word spoken in God's Son. The word was confirmed by apostolic miracles. Signs and wonders is a phrase found 11 times in the New Testament. Miracles witnessed to the word and confirmed its truth. For example, Mark 16, verses 17 to 20. Let's read that. Mark 16, verses 17 to 20. And Joanna, you can look at Acts 2, verse 43.
And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, and they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen.
In Acts 2:43,
and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles.
Okay, God bears witness by signs and wonders, by manifold powers, by distributions of the Holy Spirit. There is no fellowship with Jesus but through the Holy Spirit. Thus we must guard against drifting and the neglect of spiritual things that would lead us astray. The relationship with the Holy Spirit, I think, needs to be looked at as fragile. Not that it's shaky, fragile, but that we're called not to quench the Holy Spirit, not to grieve the Holy Spirit, not to insult the Holy Spirit, not to limit the Holy Spirit. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit might come in a little woof, like that. But the Holy Spirit tends to just, okay, like, back away. He's still there. But if you don't want him, if you don't want that relationship, he's still there. To wait for an opportune time. He has a job description to do, and that's to make us ready to be with God forever, and that's to make us holy as God is holy. How are we going to, we're to be sanctified, right? Set apart. Okay. Now go on and read Hebrews 2 down to taste death for every man. So 5-3-something.
For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. but now we do not yet see all things put under him.
Keep going until it says...
Oh, I'm sorry. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone.
Okay, so for not unto angels did he subject the world to come, whereof we speak. But one has testified somewhere, saying, and it's from Psalm 8, verse 5, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hand. You did put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he subjected all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we see not yet all things subjected to him, but we see Jesus, who has been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. So in his humanity, Jesus is made a little lower than the angels, in his humanity. Jesus is man. He's God hyphen man, the God man. He is man, the Son of Man, the second Adam. While the term relates to Jesus as Messiah, that's how the term relates, to Jesus as divine Messiah. It refers to Jesus as being crowned with glory and honor and having dominion. God did not subject the world to come to angels, but to man. Jesus, the man, is our glory. It's an already and not yet deal. Psalm 8 looks forward to the kingdom of heaven on earth. In Jesus, man finds the fulfillment of what is promised. Universal dominion is assigned to man. Man's destiny is to rule over creation. That's what he was supposed to do. He was to take care of everything. Okay. We receive from God a life, a nature, a spirit capable of partaking of God's own life and spirit, his will, his holiness. We were designed to share God's dominion over creation. And by the way, that dominion is not domination. It's not for the purpose of exploiting or taking advantage or using things for selfish purposes. In that, we have to go, you know, now the environmentalists, we have to say they do have a right concept in the idea that we are to take care of our environment. We're to take care of the creation, the animals, the air, everything in the creation. We are. Now they might go overboard in some of the things, but that is humanity's mandate. Take care of what God gave you. And that's true in our individual lives too. Take care of what God gave you to take care of. Jesus worked out that destiny. Jesus' humanity reveals what we can be. We work that destiny out in Jesus. By receiving Jesus' nature, what Jesus achieved for us can become ours. The laws of God pervade us. All that Adam did for us entered into us. It is so also with Jesus. Jesus is the federal head of a new human race, a new humanity. And that's why he's called the second Adam, although he's really like, what is he? I think it's
the last Adam
and the second man,
yeah.
Technically. But they call him, in a lot of theologians call him the second Adam, because he's the federal head of a new human race, a new humanity. Romans chapter 5. We need to cultivate a royal spirit. Man in Adam became slaves then to the world. Now Pastor Jim taught on this, like here it was, but with Adam's sin, everything degenerates. And it gets, you know, turned around. Turns backward like. Yeah. So man in Adam became slave to the world. In Christ, we conquer the world by seeing it as an enemy to God. We are not to be a friend of the world, but deny it by being in the world, but not of the world. This is like being an Israelite in Egypt, which is how Joseph was. Joseph was an Israelite in Egypt. That's what I call him. God was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. He became successful because he kept himself as an Israelite in Egypt. Even when he gets the position of what we would call prime minister over everything, he remains an Israelite in Egypt. And Daniel, he didn't bow and bend, you know. He remained an Israelite in Babylon, and God honored it. We see Jesus, we are to identify ourselves with him in this life on earth and in heaven. As we follow Christ, we follow him in his humility, in his humiliation and denial of self-will, self-seeking, self-gratification. Jesus brings us to his glory. Jesus suffered and sympathizes. We don't see our full destiny yet, only the first fruits of Jesus. We don't really see it. We don't really comprehend the glory that God has for us after we physically die. We don't comprehend. We probably get, you know, very well, you know. I've said this before, but there used to be, I don't know what they do now, but there used to be a football, what they call it, when they would do cheering, you know, at the football game. And Harvard had a football team. Oh, never knew it, right? Okay. And so their thing was this. That's all right. That's okay. You'll be working for us someday. Because they lose.
They were not
football players. I mean, you know what I mean. They were not known for their football. That's all right. That's okay. You'll be working for us someday. I always thought that was so funny. But now, with the amount of money they're paying for the national, you know, the NFL and all these the football leagues, that may not stand up anymore, you know, right? Okay, what are we to have dominion over? We are to have dominion over the world, the flesh, and self. The world, the flesh, and self. The Holy Spirit ruling our human spirit, because they say, see, we're going to reign, and some people think, oh, I'm going to be a king with a kingdom, and I'm just going to be, I don't know what they think.
That's what I heard when I was first born again. When
you
I
did?
Was a baby Christian, yeah, at a certain church over there off Crystal Lake Road. That was the idea, that you were going to be like a, you know, a king's kid, and you're going to be a ruler. But the dirty little secret was
ruler
when I met...
Ruler what?
Well, but that was where they weren't clear on.
Oh, of course.
And but, you know, it was a lot of, we'll just say it this way, they weren't so pompous, but a lot of the people that they would bring in and people that they endorsed were. And I was confused about that. And you made it very clear, Dr. Craig made it very clear, God gives you the Holy Spirit so you can rule over your sin. I was like, now that made more sense to me. Of course, it was a little bit of a letdown.
Well, yeah. You had already picked out your crown.
Well,
right?
No, I mean, how do you know? I mean, like, you don't know.
No, you don't know.
So, but I learned, you know, you make it clear what God is doing. He's after holiness. And, you know, throughout the years it became plainer and clearer. And as, you know, God cleanses you and purifies you, you realize there's only room for one king, and you're to humble yourself in his presence ongoing, because only one has glory. And God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and we should be grateful for that without, you know, having this elaborate view of yourself. And but unless it's taught, you'll believe something like that because it can be taught very convincingly. Anyways.
You know, if you're going to have rule over whatever in the future, because you don't know. We don't know. That's the big question mark.
But we do.
If you would rule over fill in the blank, and you can't rule over you first, you're not in control of your actions. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. What business do you have messing with somebody else's life? The Holy Spirit being given to cause us to rule, quote unquote, over the ourselves to get the sin out, or to rather cooperate with the sanctification process.
That's what she's talking about. Yeah.
But I mean, if you're going to go do anything else, you better be first.
People don't realize it's not just first, because even in heaven, Jesus Christ is King.
That's right. There's only room for one God.
So we're to have dominion, not domination. Over the world, that's the world system. Over the flesh, that's lust of the flesh. You know, you can look it up. We taught on it in Galatians. And self, that's selfishness, selfish ambition. Just all kind of self-whatever. The Holy Spirit ruling our human spirit puts the soul and the body in subjection. The soul and the body is subject to and should be subject to the spirit, our spirit person, the spirit, the human spirit, ruled by the Holy Spirit. That is self-control. That is the self under control of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. We don't see this yet. Okay, man has a hard time controlling himself, let alone exercising dominion over creation. Man has a difficult time steering clear of domination, exploitation, raping and pillaging land and life. Just look around at all the awful things. My goodness. And the more they teach that man is an animal and animals have no soul, or that animals have no spirits, violence increases. You remember that. She's listening. She agrees with that. Be kind. What? Be kind to animals. Be kind to the creation. Did you know that my mother, who would have been your great-grandma, they couldn't stand it because she loved plants and she had these orchids, and she was one of those who went out and looked at her plants and she talked to her plants. She talked to her plants and she said, "Oh, you're growing so well," and all this stuff. I mean, people laughed at her really when she would tell them, and the plants knew that she loved them. And she never tried to win prizes, but she belonged to the garden club. She was an officer at the garden club down here. And so they had to give entries at the orchid shows and things like that, you know. And some of these people took it very seriously to have, you know, prize whatever. And she just had the orchids. They were growing in her yard. They were growing. At one house, she had an orchid house that was just made for orchids and with the misty water and all like that. But she tended that thing. And she used to take these orchids. She would just take any orchid plant. And she would always win the top prize. And they hated her for it. And she used to say, "Well, your plants would..." Basically, you know, "Your plants would grow well for you if you love them," and you... She maintained this about talking to them and encourage them, and, "Oh, look, you know, you've produced this wonderful orchid," and all like that. she did that.
In her speaking life,
she was speaking life.
She was encouraging and being grateful for their growth,
yeah.
And so God threw them.
And I'm telling, and I'm telling you, she wore stockings to do yard work because she was always a lady. She didn't even, I don't even remember her wearing shorts ever.
There's a tree.
But anyway,
there's a tree.
She is very
up the street, and when I used to walk it a lot. I go up to that tree and I put my hand on the tree and I was like, you're such a good tree. Look how big you are. You're home to all these birds and squirrels. You're such a good tree. And I'm telling you, it wasn't like crazy. The tree was like, I had a sense that that was the right thing to do.
Yeah.
And just telling this tree, you're really good at your job. Look at you. I couldn't be out in the sun all day and take this hot Florida sun, but you thrive in this heat and in this sun. I said, we can't do that, but you do it. Anyway, but yeah.
And for the reverse, this is also, we had a big olive tree. And at a certain point, you know, with our son, his friends would all come over because we had one of those basketball things.
Basketball.
Freestanding thing that went on.
Yeah.
Okay. And these boys would get out there, and they were always cursing the tree. Do you remember that? Maybe not. They were always cursing the tree. And do you know that tree died? And I said, you boys, you guys killed this tree because you were always mad at the tree. And you cursed the tree, whether you realize it or not. I mean, they weren't using swear words, but essentially their words were cursing the tree. And it died. It just like... wither, it just died. The tree died. There was no reason for that poor tree. But, so see, that's the other thing. They just, that was in their way of their basketball. And then the tree died, and so it was gone, and then they all went away to college. Anyway, the power of our words, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're talking about. Okay, and so Jesus died for sin. Jesus also died to sin, because he had no sin. Jesus had no sin. He gave up life rather than yield to sin. See, Hebrews 12 is going to say, you have not resisted, or it's more than that, struggled, or whatever the word is there, against sin. Look that up, Lauren. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You have not... Hebrews 12, I think in verse 1 or so. Yeah, let her find it. Mm-hmm. Hebrews.
I always thought that was about 1 of them.
Verse 4. Mm-hmm. 12, verse 4.
In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood.
Okay, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. All right. Well, Jesus gave up life rather than yield to sin. Faith in Jesus' death for sin should lead us into the death to sin. Death to sin. The substitutionary work of Christ leads us to fellowship with Christ. Jesus suffered death, tasted death. He tasted the bitterness of death, the curse of sin in full measure. Now, let's go on and read through verse 14.
For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am in the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil.
Okay, I'm sorry, I'll have to go through verse 18.
And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted.
All right, this, what we're into now is one of the, I consider, like Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, that this section is one of the most important sections of Scripture. For it became him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author or leader or captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, the things he experienced. In other words, God leading makes the leader-in-chief perfect. The leader-in-chief himself first takes part in that which he establishes. Jesus is the author or leader, the leader and finisher of faith. He is the author or leader or captain or, you know, whatever, and finisher of faith. We have, it's Artegos in Greek. We have reasons given for the humiliation of Jesus, even unto the suffering of death. Here is one. As the leader of our salvation, or the captain of our salvation, through whom God leads his sons to glory, he opens up the path, the way of life, in which we are to go. He needed to be made perfect through suffering and death. In suffering, his will was perfected. Was he willing? Yes, he was. It was the plan. He did not shrink back. He did not drift away. He did not defy the will of the Father. He didn't do any of those things. He didn't doubt it. He didn't do those things. He didn't drift out, disobey, and die because of sinning like that. He instead was the opposite. He was made perfect through suffering and death. In suffering, his will was perfected and his character fashioned. He turned the tables on the enemy. Devil, you want me to drift out, disobey, and die. No. No. I'm not going to drift out and disobey. I'm going to hold fast. And I'm not going to defy the living God in some, you know, what rise up, you know, rebellion or whatever. And God the Father has said that the plan involves the obedience unto death, and he obeyed. His dependence on God and delight in God's will was both confirmed and manifested. His obedience unto death opened up the living way, the only way back to the Creator, the Father. Now, a second reason is in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Through death, making propitiation for sin, that means bearing the wrath of God, Jesus might destroy the devil with his power, kratos, of death, and give us a perfect deliverance from all fear of it. The third reason is that in what Jesus suffered, he was made a merciful and faithful high priest, able to secure our perfect confidence and give us the help and comfort we need. It's all for God and all through God. Adam lost the two blessed truths in which his relationship to God had stood. He lost his holy allegiance to God, having all things for God. He lost his dependence on God, having all things through God. He lost it. He lost that. That's why I keep telling you, if you think of loving Jesus and loving God, if you think of it more as loyalty, you will come closer. This supreme loyalty and attachment to Jesus Christ. Attachment. You'll come closer to what God is after. Jesus opted for You gotta find out who it really was. Hang on. Adam lost it. Adam opted for self-loyalty and self-sufficiency. He rejected the wisdom of God. See, half God said, you know, that was the temptation. Oh, and he starts thinking about it. And Eve made the mistake of getting into a conversation with the devil in the first place. And then Adam, knowingly, he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he doesn't do all things to God and through God or whatever. And so Adam, in rejecting, in believing the wisdom of the devil, or that this, and the prophetic word, let's say, the word of the devil, Adam rejected Christ, the wisdom of God. Adam rejected the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of wisdom. And Adam rejected God only wise, the wisdom of God. See what I mean? He rejected that. And so, there you go. And he fell for it. That's why loyalty to God is so important in the concept of covenant relationship. Even from all kinds of places, even in John 6, you know, will you also, this is a hard saying, who can swallow it? Who can take this in? Oh, well, will you also go away? Because all these people leave in John 6. It's a hard saying of Jesus. There's a whole book written on the hard sayings of Jesus. Will you also go away? Oh, well, if I say this now, are you gonna leave me now? That's right. About loyalty. That's right. About loyalty. To God. Okay, the work of a leader is to lead the way, passing through all difficulties and dangers first, so as to know and show the way to those who follow. They used to have, in the West, you know, Indian guides, right, who would go out and scout the territory, and then they would come back, and they scouted everything out. They were usually the American Indians, because they knew the land, they knew how to do it and everything. They were really good at it. And then everybody else followed. They scouted out the land. Okay. Those who follow must have confidence in the leader and his guidance. A leader is to see that all hindrances are removed for those who follow and provide for the needs of those who follow. Jesus is the leader in whom we may place our trust and who helps us as we follow him. For both he that sanctifies and they that are sanctified are all of one. That's one. One. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying from Psalm 22, verse 23, I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing your praise. And again, from Isaiah 8, verse 17, I will put my trust in him. And again, from Isaiah 8, verse 18, behold, I and the children which God has given me. So, what is the mark of this oneness? It is holiness. Holiness touches every aspect of God's being. In his holiness, righteousness and love, mercy and truth come together. In his holiness, righteousness and love, mercy and truth come together. Love and truth. We talked about that Wednesday night. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Holy One of God, makes us holy. In Christ we partake of God's life and God's holiness. So again, take heed. And we talked about this because we've just been doing in John 17. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. As Messiah, he promises to make known the Father's name. He fellowships with all his people and is the head. Are we ashamed of Jesus? Are we as willing to fellowship with God's people? Are we declaring the name? Because you know, a lot of these people, I've noticed over my lifetime, the people come and go. Circumstances change or whatever. You go on in the Lord, many times now, at least three times, big chunks of people say, no, I'm not going to follow. I'm not going to, this is too much. This is no way. I've had people, no, I'm not going to do that. I'd lose my job. Well, you might lose your job anyway. You know what I mean. I'm not going to follow the Holy Spirit. You know, I might lose something else worldly. Okay, well, think that through, because in heaven, the cheese stands alone, as I say. Okay, well, that's from The Farmer in the Dell, so if you don't know that, you have to go look that one up. How can we be perfected? The answer is because Jesus and we are one. We are all out of God, born out of God one. 1 John, Jesus is one with the Father. We are sons as we partake of the divine life in and through Jesus. His life is original. Origin. Original. Ours is derived. Love, fellowship, righteousness. Jesus condescended to become one with us as we are one with him out of God. He said, he that does the will of God, the same is my brother and mother and sister. It was based on the brotherness thing. It was based on doing the will of God. Christ became a man, number one, as leader of our salvation, number two, as deliverer from death and the devil, and three, as merciful high priest. That's what we're learning in this chapter. He was perfected through suffering. He was made adequate, completely effective as our Savior and high priest through the experiences he encountered. Since then, the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught, meaning to a null, him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all of them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ as our leader was made adequate to be the way for us and to lead us in such a way that we might draw nigh to God. He partook. Now, two different words are used in the Greek. I think I get into them. He partook of our human nature and through death annulled the devil. He annulled the devil who had the power of death, the kratos of death. Thus, and therefore, we will find him a faithful high priest. Adam communicated to all his posterity, all his own nature. Everybody shares in it. Since Adam, that self-sufficient attitude, and where God is concerned, I don't need God, you know, do it. Gave up dependence on God. Self-Lord, I trust myself, you know, aesthetic. I trust myself instead of trusting in God. And I can do it. I'll do it my way. I do it my way. You know, I will be as God, all that kind of talk. I will be as God. I don't need to be loyal to God. Okay, now, we sin because we're sinners. We sin because we're sinners. It's in our nature. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Since the paideia, or little children, have partaken of flesh. See, have partaken. Well, it's actually, let's see one more. Okay. Read that in your English. That.
The 2:14?
Yeah. The first one, I think, is sharers in flesh and blood. Read your version.
Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil.
Okay, they switched the two. They switched the two. All right. Okay. The paideia, or little children, have partaken of flesh. It's kekoinoiaken, or whatever. It's koinonia. It's from koinonia. Have partaken, or sharing of flesh, sark, and blood. Okay? Also, he in like manner, it's a different word, took part in the same. It's metiaken, I think. Anyway, it's a completely different word. That through, or by means of, death, he might destroy or annul him who had the power, kratos, of death, that is, the devil, diabolon, and might set free those whosoever by fear, that is phobo, where we get phobia from, of death, through all their lifetime were subject to bondage, meaning slavery, where we get doulos, slavery. Okay. The nature of the first Adam was communicated to all his posterity, who share in that nature, being his flesh and blood, kindred of the same kind. Of the same kind. That's the important thing. We're of the same kind as Adam in our humanity. Jesus took part in the same. Now, it's different. What Jesus did is different. This is very important because today it is being taught that Jesus has had iniquity, was born with iniquity. No, he was not. You remember that as the next generation. Jesus was not born with sin. He was fully human, but he didn't have any sin. From Adam, we came in with this sin nature. Kind, of the same kind, we're of the same kind as Adam. Kindred. That's the koinonia part of it. Kindred. Okay. A word, okay, it's different, and the second word is different. The first word is from koinonia, a word which we translate as fellowship, right? Koinonia. It implies a close oneness in kind. Jesus did not have this kind of fellowship with our human nature. He was born without original sin. He had no sin. There was no sin in him at all. He didn't have iniquity. He didn't have any bent. There were no crooked places. There was no bent towards some thing, iniquity, like some people's iniquities would be like lying or jealousy. They're born with iniquities. They have a bent towards something. Mm-hmm. Okay, Jesus didn't have that. He was born without original sin. He was not born with a sinful nature. He was fully human with a fully human nature. He took part in the same as one would participate in something. Jesus tasted death for every man, so he experienced death. Through or by means of death, he destroyed or annulled or inactivated or made of no account the devil who had the power or kratos of death. Kratos refers to rule or dominion. And the devil gets away with it through fear of death. Through fear of death, you're subject to bondage, to the slavery. Because of the fear of death, the slavery, to the devil, you become a slave. You become like a slave to the world system, a slave to the devil, a slave to sin. But now, in Christ, this is Romans 8, you don't have to. You got your discharge papers. And that's, you don't have to click your heels and salute. You don't have to. If you do it now after you're saved, it's because you do it. Now you have a choice. After you're saved, you have a choice. Before Christ redeemed us, we didn't have any choice. We were just going to follow the way. It's really from the rule of the death and fear of death that makes us slaves to whatever. Who cares what the world thinks? The only opinion that counts is God. God is on your side. Who can be against you?
Literally no.
Jesus today has all the kratos. Guess what? When the devil lost, and he was made a public display, a spectacle, openly, he lost the kratos. He lost the rule. He lost the dominion. He has no legal grounds to dominate or destroy or to exploit or to whatever. He lost both legally and judicially. Legally and judicially. And so people who say, you know, okay, maybe you let the devil in, but the thing is, what Jesus did closes the door to the devil. He lost legally and judicially. So people say, you know, about, well, you gave the devil legal ground. Okay, but if you know the gospel, the devil doesn't have any legal grounds unless you're going to give him legal ground. He doesn't have anything. He doesn't have the right to any legal ground unless you don't know the gospel and you believe it.
Yeah.
You believe it. Even that, the devil has nothing. He doesn't have to have anything. Jesus today has all the kratos. We no longer need to fear death or be in bondage or in servitude or in slavery to death or anything that leads to death. Remember the thing. Every time you sin, there's a little death. But for the believer, and this is not to say that grace means you can do whatever you want, because it does not. If you understand the grace of God, you understand, no, you got to keep, you just go, hallelujah, stab Jesus, hallelujah, stab Jesus, I can do anything I want. You wouldn't have that kind of heart to take advantage of Jesus dying on the cross for sin. What is that about? Jesus shared in our humanity in order that through his death he might deliver those who all their lives were held in slavery or in bondage by their fear of death. We overcome. The Bible is, the gospel is about overcoming. The book of Revelation is about overcoming, not about what happens in the end. It's about overcoming. It's about being ready, and it's about worship. We overcome by resisting Satan, by the exercise of our faith, by the exercise of faith. We resist Satan by the exercise of faith, by prayer, by using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and in the power of Jesus' name. We overcome through our God, the Father of mercy. One of God's names is Father of mercy. And the God of all comfort, and one of his names is God of all grace, who always leads in triumphal procession in Christ. Let's read 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14.
Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place.
Ah, do people, they don't like that fragrance. The fragrance of Christ is the fragrance of life to some and death to others. They don't like that fragrance. We share in Christ. Here's where we share. We share in Christ. Jesus is the federal head of a new humanity. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. So, that part of us that is connected in Christ, it's all in Christ, that's how it is. We share that kind of that kind. We have a vital spiritual union in Christ, with Christ. We're sharing in something. In fact, to share in Christ's righteousness, which is justification, puts the whole of our life under obligation and excludes lawlessness. Lauren, would you like to look up another verse?
Yes.
You sure? Oh, that's a good one, too. All right. I'll make your mother do it. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4. 14, I mean. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14.
Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, but what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness?
Okay, and the righteousness, we could say, what does righteousness or lawfulness have to do with lawlessness? Sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. It's one of those places you can go back and forth. To be in Christ leaves no room for sin. Participation in the Lord's Supper rules out participation in pagan sacrifices and vice versa. See? That's why we don't do certain. We don't participate in pagan sacrifices. Oh, well, the tour group took us all to this thing. That doesn't mean you have to participate in it. That doesn't mean you go in there we don't participate in. Later in Hebrews, we will find that we share in the sufferings and patience of Christ. Okay, those who share in Christ, metokoi, anyway, is from that same word about taking part in the same, taking part and sharing, but in a different sense, are called to patient endurance in persecution and holding fast to the true faith so as not to lose their share in future glory. It's Hebrews 3, verse 14. So look up Hebrews 3, verse 14. We're almost finished.
For we have become fellows with Christ the Messiah and share in all he has for us. If only we hold our first newborn confidence and original assured expectation and virtue of which we are believers, firm and unshaken till the end. That's the Amplified.
Okay. So, and then to be participants in chastisement is another place where, you know, a variation of this word comes in. Is in fact a sign of being a true child. God disciplines those whom he loves. He disciplines his children. It's paideia, so it's really children. All right, that's from Colin Brown, by the way. Colin Brown, C-O-L-I-N. Let's see, it's the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. All right, let's read on now from For Verily Not of Angels through to the end of chapter 2. It's going to be after Hebrews, maybe after Hebrews 2:18 or
18 to there's
16:18 for verily he says.
Oh, that's 16 to 18.
Okay.
Okay, we'll read it again then.
For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted.
Okay, Jesus didn't come to save angels, he came to save people. He took on our nature that he might communicate to us his nature. As the last Adam or the second man or the federal head or founder of a new race, a new humanity, a new race, from Romans 5, 12 to 17. That's why Jesus came. A true legal release from Satan was necessary. Jesus entered into all our humanity and our penalty. Jesus fulfilled the claim of the law and secured for us a legal release. It's very important, as I've said many times, to realize that God is absolutely lawful. Legal. And this is one reason why we need to try to be, we need to do the very best we can to be lawful and legal. Now, we may make mistakes like no matter how hard we try, we might unknowingly break some law that, you know, because a new rule or regulation came down the pike and we didn't know about it or I don't know what, and then all of a sudden, you know, they're knocking on everybody's door. But this is in our daily lives, in our Christian lives, but in our daily lives, it's very important because God is lawful and we need to try to, you know, be law keepers. Not what offenders or whatever they call them. Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. Sin incurred the wrath of God. God's love could not flow forth until the sin had been dealt with, atoned for, and taken away. Jesus put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and obtained everlasting redemption. He wanted to enter into our experience in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. The cross work of Christ involved more than dying for our sins. Jesus removed guilt and liability of sin as the sacrifice of sin. He took the wrath of God and satisfied the divine penalty for sin. He delivered us from bondage and so redeemed us to God. He brought reconciliation with God and so ended alienation from God. He destroyed, rendered inoperative, made of none effect, and disarmed the devil who had the rule of death. In what sense does Satan have the power of death? The final authority of death is in the hands of God. Satan does only as permitted by God. But because Satan is the author of sin, and the wages of sin is death, in this sense, Satan exercises rule in the realm of death. Jesus called him a murderer from the beginning, right? Fear of death keeps people enslaved in servitude to Satan. That death cannot just mean physical death. I think some of that means fear of, death is loss of life, right? But how else might we experience loss of life? Oh, I might lose my friend. I might, have to die to this thing that's killing me anyway. You know, I might have to die to what? Fill in the blank. Oh, I might have to be humble here, or whatever. We have to think. Death as loss of life, we're going to physically die, is maybe the big one. Christians, I've noticed, don't say, "Oh, I don't fear death," but they do fear how they might die, how they might, physically die. But I think, since the wages of sin is death, and they may not want to die, he had the rule of death, and the cross is an instrument of death to the things that Satan was ruling over. See what I mean? So we put off certain things in order to put on Jesus Christ, and we do. It is a loss. I mean, I'm not kidding. We lose certain things. We have to trust God that even if we see it as a giving up, you could also see it as a giving to. Mm-hmm. Whatever it is. It can be most anything in our lives. God's love does no harm, so if something is harming us, he's apt to want it out. And what are we doing? What are we doing with some of this stuff anyway? We have to decide, is that so important that we're going to risk our relationship with the Lord over it?
Yeah, so say loss, losing, may not even be friendships. It could be this could cost me my way of life. This could put me on the street. This could, I mean, those can be some very serious consequences. If I elect to confess Christ in this, the penalty for my obedience and loyalty to God may be so severe so as to cause a catastrophic chain of events, which leaves me with everyone walking out on me, and I lose including the roof over my head, and cannot get back. I mean, I think perhaps the worst nightmare a lot of people, no, the more smart, not, no.
Nightmare is something
else. A nightmare could be the fact that, and then once you have lost everything, and you're, say, out on the street, even if it's for a season, and then the fear might be, well, once I've gotten that far down the rung, ladder's rung to the very, very bottom
of the world,
I may never be able to get any rungs back up.
In the
some
world.
Some people just are out on the street. They never come off. They go insane. You try sleeping on the sidewalk. They're not fun. It's hard. What do they drink? It's the only way they can sleep. They pass out.
Well, I don't.
Yeah, but you know what I mean. But I mean, in their.
Well, I did have a woman years ago. She knew she had made a mistake. She was doing deliverance. She had a ministry, and she was on the street. She lost everything, and God sent her to a service that I was having, and she told me that the Lord. I said, well, the amazing thing is that the Holy Spirit was still talking to you. I can't remember her whole story. She did make mistakes. Because she wanted certain things more than anything, but then the way she prayed and whatever, she ended up in this position for quite a long time.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but she said she was sent to me to pray for her and for the restoration now at this point. And maybe now she had learned whatever God had wanted her to learn out of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't remember all the details. I remember the consequence of whatever she did. I remember her coming there. I remember praying for her. And I remember her coming back and God turned her life around, you know, from that. She couldn't go back. See, because she made certain mistakes in the deliverance ministry.
Yeah.
As being thinking whatever,
but that's
and
true.
She well no but and she and I don't know, we have to make a proper appeal anyway.
Yes, that's making mistakes. My point was standing up and doing what is loyal to the kingdom. The cost can be very high, and it's frightening. That's the kind of death that a lot of people fear, and they will back away.
Oh,
from
no,
that
I know.
Back.
I know. I've had people tell me, I can't give up my girlfriend. I'm not going to give up my girlfriend.
I can't give up the reward of my life on my
I
job.
Can't.
I'll lose it.
I
then,
can't.
Then I'll lose everything. You know, I mean, that's something that'll get close to home to a lot of people.
Well, there's a price.
I think
of course,
biggest,
are we trusting God?
The biggest
no.
one is the fear of losing yourself. Who you are, your identity, everything you are.
That's another one.
I did experience that. They gave me a test at a certain point. And I had completely lost. I had completely lost my creativity, my sense of identity. The test showed it. It was a test because I worked in the counseling department. And they decided to give me this test, which was going to show it. I went, in other words, I took a battery of tests that are given, you know, the Minnesota something or other test. I took them all myself. And the test clearly showed, according to the test, that I had lost my sense of identity and my creativity and everything else. And then out of that, and, you know, it's a blah blah soap opera, and then after that, and I had a little funeral for myself and everything, but after that, God started on the path that led to going back to college, which was my sister's idea actually, because I always liked school. I had no idea that led to seminary, that led to the founding of this ministry. I mean, I was in seminary when I started this ministry. But it does anyway, because it's just I don't know. Yes, it can be scary.
Yeah, because you can end up on the street. You can end up in the worst life kind of
well. That's
situation.
Why I
you can end up in the worst of the worst, but still hang on to yourself. But you can be in church and working to get closer to Jesus and find him putting everything to death, so there's nothing left of you, but there's a whole new person for you. It's in him, and that gets scary. That's a death, that's a real death next to the real final one.
Right, I just want you, I just, there is a death, it's not just physically when you die.
Right, that's the other one.
Paul said he died daily.
Yeah, that death.
But I don't know.
But the life that comes after that is the idea, the resurrection, the life of Jesus in us is what we want. So, but the other has to die. But it's gonna be a big fear to deal with that. I mean, I still deal with that.
Well, afraid or not, some of us just gonna have it.
Yeah.
Yep. All right. But if you're studying the Word, because I was, you know, I was still teaching the Bible. I didn't even get away with it, not teaching, you know. That's what, while you're doing all this other and that's happening to you, that's how also God brings you out. You see, you must always run to God, not away from him. And you have to learn how to pray. You must learn how to pray. And you don't want what happened when I prayed. Oh, I was praying for one fellow, one man one time. And I don't know what was going on, but I asked permission to approach. Sometimes I do that. I asked the Father permission to approach the throne, you know. And it was no. He couldn't handle it. The person. And that's when I learned I got to be really careful who gets permission to approach. I mean, God stopped it for the man's own protection. That's how I looked at it. And but we have to know how to pray. I mean, really, how to make an appeal, a proper appeal, what we're doing. All of that. That's what I learned out of all this, a lot that I went through personally.
I guess praying the Word can help.
Well, it surely shouldn't be the last resort. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, and by the way, God, you said. Oh. Because God already knew the blah, 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 blah. Right? You going to blame God for the blah, 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 blah? I mean, we feel like it, you know what I mean? Just pray the answer. Okay, for one thing. Jesus did not take on the nature of angels. He stooped lower than angels to take on the nature of mankind. Oh, and we just thought we were so great. All right. Not in that sense. Angels have a different nature. He became a Jew of the tribe of Judah, the seed of Abraham. As high priest, Jesus makes propitiation for the sins of the people. He is merciful and faithful. He opens the way. He prays for us. He keeps us with compassion and unfailing love. Jesus helps us. Being pure spirits who have never suffered. Angels, holy like angels, do not identify with us in our weaknesses and needs. They don't identify with us. They don't experience the same thing. They simply take their orders from God as ministering spirits. And by the way, again, they do not take orders from Christians or anybody.
Nope.
If they did, they would no longer be holy elect.
Right.
But a demon will a demon can answer that. People that go around teaching believers to command the angels? No. But a demon will answer that. Some of the stuff I've read, I'm just like, oh my goodness. Keep studying the Word of God. They take their orders. Some of them even say, there, I have said it. If you've ever noticed, you think about it. They'll come, give a message, and go, there, I have said it. And then, you know. Jesus experienced the sinless infirmities of human nature. He started out as a baby. He grew up. He matured. He experienced weariness or tiredness. He got tired. Hunger. He experienced hunger and thirst. He felt the rejection and despising of others. He was lied about and falsely accused. He was humiliated, and others sought to strip him of all dignity. And I could go on, but that's... Jesus is merciful. He was tempted in all points the same way we get tempted, but without sin. He didn't sin. It wasn't in his heart to do this anything sinful. It wasn't inside of him. It wasn't there. Externally, he was tempted, which I, you know, why I have hard candies out there. Or when we do, we can't have them now because we have certain little people.
Eat all of them.
And all right, but so for their sake, out of love, we don't put them out. But someday it'll change. Okay, but it wasn't in there. It was external. Just like those things don't tempt me personally. So that's why I don't have them out here, because if I'm over here working, whenever I'm over here working, guess what? Well, I might not resist them, right? See? All right. There's just an example. Oh, is it a sin to eat hard candies? No, I'm just using it as an example. Okay. Since Jesus is the Son of God, would he misuse power and position for self-gratification, self-willfulness, and self-seeking? Would he succumb to selfish desires? Would he misuse dominion? Okay, turn the bread. Turn these stones into bread. Because you're hungry, man. You're hungry. Misuse the power and position. Would he take his destiny into his own hands? Would he worship and serve something or someone other than the true God? Bow down and worship the devil? No, devil, because essentially Jesus is saying, you've got it backwards. You shall worship and serve the Lord your God, and him, the Lord or whatever, and him only shall you serve. Backwards. Jesus Christ is the creator. The devil has it backwards. Jesus was tempted, body, soul, and spirit. He did not shrink back. He knows our infirmity, and he helps. As high priest, he gives grace to keep us from sinning when we're tempted. He gives us grace that we will obey the Holy Spirit, that we will obey through faith, which works by love. If we do sin, and it's whenever we do sin, whenever we might sin, he is our advocate representing us before the throne of God when we confess our sin. When we confess our sin. Okay. And the Holy Spirit is also, he's an advocate too, as part of the meaning of the word paraclete, but in the sense that he convicts the world of sin, he is a divine prosecutor. He's not an attorney for the defense. He's a divine prosecutor. advocate. Jesus saves to the uttermost. He is our leader, our sanctifier, our brother, made life to us, our merciful and faithful high priest, our Savior. And Hebrews warns us, consider him. Amen.